Thank you very much, Brother Raymond. When I was traveling back from Absco Convention in early March, I had about an eight-hour drive, and we had heard that Brother David had been ill. So we gave him a little call and had a nice discussion on the phone. I said, "What are you going to speak on at Columbus?" And he says, "Well, my subject's going to be autoimmune disease." Well, Brother David was ill and wasn't able to make Columbus. So guess what he's going to speak at here in Wilmington? Subject, autoimmune disease. Brother David.
Good morning. One of the things we do all year, Paul summarizes, is keeping the feast. And keeping the feast, at least in part, relies on our thinking as a body. So, in essence, our subject this morning is going to be how we think as a body and not as individuals. Probably a good idea to know where talk comes from sometimes. I was driving down to Jackson, Mississippi in December, public meeting, and stopped in Huntsville to have dinner with some brethren there. And one sister was, like all of us, kind of on a soapbox that evening. And she was going over the things that distressed her. And I thought, well, that's a talk. So in one sense, this is the sister talking to you. Now, I may say things she wouldn't have said. I probably will. I'm sure you have observed things amongst brethren or heard comments of brethren. And this is going to sound like I'm being critical, but we have to be critical of ourselves. In a lot of instances, brethren are becoming sort of fractious or irritable. And sometimes they have a willingness to attribute less than good to each other, or an unwillingness to compromise and seek peace. Sometimes you find that brethren are suspicious or accusatory or hard or obstinate or blame-placing or ridiculing or reasoning along a carnal way of thinking, or just plain hypersensitivity. That's a long list. But that doesn't help us to function jointly. We all have individual responsibilities before the Lord, but we have a responsibility to be part of something larger than self. The Lord called us to be part of a body, not to just be self. And I suppose during this morning's lesson, some of us might tend to justify self. You know, we'll say, "I'm just trying to preserve justice or prevent injustice or keep order." I suppose the first word of that sentence, "I'm just trying to," we have to change. We have to learn to think of a body and start most things with "we." And if we do that, there's a psychological advantage. When we think of "we" instead of "I," suddenly perspectives change. And as Brother Stein mentioned yesterday, the Lord's Prayer is plural. "Give us this day our daily bread," etc. The Lord didn't teach us to pray in the singular. He taught us to pray in the plural. And it's a big lesson. So let's not think about justices and injustices and everything personal. Let's try to transform our thinking along the lines of Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So our topic is how the body can work against itself. And we think that's an appropriate memorial topic. Definitions. You all have a handout, I trust. Actually, I think I'll follow it. So you'll have some idea where I'm going. Also, I suspect I won't get through the handout, so we'll just go till time elapses. First of all, autoimmune disease in the medical world is when a body's defenses think that parts of the body are its enemies. Medically, fibromyalgia, multiple sclerosis, lupus, arthritis, these are all autoimmune diseases where your own body looks at a part of itself and says, I don't like you. And it starts to attack itself. And probably a number of people in this room suffer some autoimmune disease. And if you do, you know it's not comfortable. Well, the body of Christ cannot really function very well with autoimmune disease. We must be sure we don't attack our own body parts. I'm sure spiritually you can make the obvious crossover. There's a medical researcher, his name is Dr. T.C. Campbell. Speaking on autoimmune disease, he says, it is an internal mutiny of the worst kind, one in which our body becomes its own worst enemy. It is as if the body were to commit suicide. Spiritually, we don't want to do that. It's, in one sense, kind of a cannibalism, where the body eats itself. And I don't know whether you... I'm going to do some strange things terminology-wise this morning. But actually, there is a scripture that talks about spiritual cannibalism. Right? This comes from Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another... That's cannibalism, isn't it? If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Paul writes that in a context of carnal versus spiritual thinking. So autoimmune disease in the Christian body is indeed a biting or devouring of the very body of which we are a part. If we are unaware of this tendency amongst the brethren, we're probably a little bit asleep, because it does happen. And there's probably not a one of us in this room that hasn't taken part in it to some degree at some time. It might help also to think of a double definition, first about self, because autoimmune disease is the way self reacts to the rest of the body. That's the individual picture. But there's another part, the way a group reacts to other parts of the body. That's collective. So you might indeed have an ecclesia that exhibits cannibalistic tendencies. Plenty of room for self-examination. All right, let's go on to C. I have two lists on this handout you have. C and D are virtually the same thing from a different perspective. So if we just get through C and never make it to D, it won't hurt. C is going to be spiritual perspectives, looking at the healthy body, what amount to effective antibodies so we don't develop autoimmune disease. D is symptoms of autoimmune disease. It's just the opposite, just showing examples of how a body turns on itself. So opposite looks at the same problem. If we get through list C, I'll be amazed. Okay. Spiritual perspectives, how a new creature reasons and acts. If we do it right, we become what in our natural body we call antibodies, things that protect us from disease. Number one, ministry of reconciliation. You know the text, it's 2 Corinthians 5:18. Let me read it. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry or service that is appointed to the body of Christ, ultimately in the millennial age. But the concept of it must be developed in us now. If indeed, no matter what person we bump into in the body of Christ, if we see anything that's a rough edge, our immediate thought is, how do I reconcile this? This is one of those things that will prevent an autoimmune reaction, a fighting of the body against itself. It's one of the reasons that Jesus gave us Matthew 18. We mentioned it yesterday in part. And I would like to suggest, as an ideal, as a goal, that whenever Matthew 18 comes up in anybody's mind, our goal or ideal should be fix it at the first step. And even then, go to that only one imperative. I don't think we should constantly be feeling like we're being picked on or being wronged, and therefore we have to run to somebody and get it all straightened out. I think we have to, well, the worldly expression is water off a duck's back. We can't have such hypersensitivities that we're constantly having to go and get things righted. I think we just give leeway to everybody. But if it can't happen, I think Jesus wants the first step to be the end of Matthew 18. The rest is there only if it can't be. And I think that's why at the end of the passage he says, if two of you agree. Now he doesn't say if three or four like the middle step. He doesn't say if the whole ecclesia like the third step. He says if two of you agree, it's bound in heaven. Your decision is fixed. And I think that's why he summarizes that whole section of Matthew 18. Fix it at the first step. That's the best way to avoid autoimmune disease. Number two. By the way, some of my little titles here in 1 through 16 are kind of tongue-in-cheek titling, so some of them might seem very strange to you. But maybe as we talk about them, it's just sort of lighten up a heavy subject. Number two, we have found the Holy Grail. Now, if you're familiar with Middle Age history at all, you know, the ideal of everybody who was anybody in power was to go and find the cup from which Jesus drank. And the reason, of course, was the thought, the myth of the Crusades was, if somebody with a pure heart finds the Holy Grail and drinks from it, then peace will reign. That's a wonderful thought. Marvelous thought. You can see why they all got on their horses and made trips to Jerusalem. Some of them had a little more nefarious reasonings behind it. But the concept was something magical about the Holy Grail. Well, the fact is, brethren, we have found it. And we have drunk it, and we will do so again on Friday. We have found the Holy Grail. And if we have a pure heart, peace will follow. First in our hearts, and soon for the whole world of mankind. Just a little aside here in regards to the Holy Grail and the bread. Been thinking lately, because in our memorial studies, we almost always talk about primary and secondary significances. And I think that's important. I certainly don't want to shove aside the import of the sin offering with the whole body of Christ. But certain words have just really been ricocheting in my head the last year or two. When Jesus handed these emblems to the disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I know we want to remember our own part in it. I mean, he handed it to us and said, you all drink of it. But I think the focus this one time a year really ought to be on Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. I think the more we focus on him, the higher the standard will be. Because when we focus on the secondary parts, we come in and we're not exactly the highest examples, even though we're striving to be. Give that some thought. Number three, keeping the feast. 1 Corinthians 5, 8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So keeping the feast is what we do the whole year after the memorial supper. Indeed, it is administering the value of the sacrifice. That's going to prevent autoimmune disease. If we are administering the value of the sacrifice, or as Paul says, get rid of the old leaven, no malice, no wickedness, but sincerity and truth. I can't help but draw an interesting parallel to the end of the age and the millennium. Who's called to the feast at the end of the age? It's a great company. I think there's an interesting parallel. Jesus sacrifices, Christ Jesus has been slain, therefore let us keep the feast. And so for the whole gospel age, we administer to the brethren the value of that sacrifice. At the end, there's a much bigger sacrifice completed, the sin offering. And I think when it says the great company is called to the wedding feast, it's maybe a bigger significance than we usually give it. The great company will help to administer the value of that sacrifice, that bigger sacrifice, for the whole world of mankind, for the entire ensuing age. Very interesting parallel that we are keeping a feast and they will be keeping a feast, administering the value of what instituted the feasting in the first place. Keeping that in mind should help us to avoid autoimmune disease. Number four, love is blind. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians, that's not one of the things it says. It says love is all kinds of things. It doesn't say love is blind. But I think that might be the gist of it. I think we should be unwilling, if not even unable, to see what's wrong with each other. Now that's hard, except that Paul said, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with a new creature. So you can't find anything wrong with a new creature. If we find something wrong with each other, that's part of an autoimmune disease, we are looking at flesh. We are not looking at new creature. So love is blind. 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We must learn to hear with a filter that excludes suspicions. That's hard, but that's carnality. Suspicious listening is carnal. A good filter takes the worst sentences and makes them look lovely. Number five. The mercy inclination. Matthew 9, let's read 10 to 13. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, just that little sentence, you know what's going to happen, don't you? And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's the 13th verse is the point. Jesus obviously is telling the Pharisees, "Hey, it's just great to know what's right and what's wrong. But that's not the point, to know what's right and what's wrong. The point is to apply it." And they applied it as accusatory suspicion. "He can't be any good. He's eating with bad people." The mercy inclination is one of the real medicines against autoimmune disease. Number 6. The faith we don't mention. Well, we did mention. We talked about it yesterday. Romans 14. Let God take care of the consecrations of everyone else. That is a wonderful medicine against autoimmune disease. Have faith to accept the individuality of everyone else and the work of God in that person. You know John 6:45, "They shall all be taught of God." You know Romans 8:33, "Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" I won't belabor this one because I took an hour to talk about it yesterday. Number 7, labor to rest. That comes from Hebrews 4:11. I won't read it. Paul says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into his rest." I have always loved that text because of its contradiction. Labor to rest. I mean, you would think rest to rest. But apparently, it takes work to rest. And the concept in the context there, of course, is that Israel would not rest in God. They refused to let God handle matters. They always wanted to take them into their own hands and complain about the way he was handling it. So this is just another view of the Romans 14 question. But one of the medicines against autoimmune disease is keep our hands off. Labor to rest. You've got to find ways. You've got to work to find ways not to interfere in what God is doing and to be pleased with what he's doing. Number 8, a good narcissism. Narcissism, of course, is a terrible disease. And there is no such thing as a good narcissism, except I'm going to make it up here. By definition, narcissism is an incredible fascination with oneself. You look in the mirror and you say, "Oh, isn't that great?" Well, unfortunately, at least in some, brethren included, there is that fleshly or carnal tendency to really think, "I'm pretty good." An incredible fascination with oneself. You know, the word narcotic comes from the same root. And, on narcotics you have an inability to comprehend reality. That's the point. Nobody's that beautiful. But there is a good narcissism. If we look at the body of Christ and we say, "Oh my, is that gorgeous. I think that is a wonderful medicine against autoimmune disease. When you look at your brethren and you see their growth, you see their efforts, you see their struggles and their honest work at overcoming them, there is something there that is so beautiful that it is an incredible fascination. I have seen it. I am sure you have seen it in brethren. A good narcissism. But it's collective. We're looking at a body. And that body is beautiful. Number 9. Who do you think you are? Normally you hear that expression and you would use it on somebody that is probably a narcissist. But I want to use it differently. Let me read Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Who do you think you are? Well, collectively, brethren, we are the most important creation in the history of the universe and probably in the future of the universe. And if we think, with God's grace and help, that that's who we are and who we will become, that is a powerful medicine against an autoimmune disease. Who do you think you are? You are not that human individual that was born and sitting here in this room with all the fleshly inconsistencies and problems. You are something chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. The judgment of this gospel age, your judgment, my judgment, was set and determined before there was a world. Who do you think you are? My, you are special. So we certainly cannot turn against the parts of this specialness. The perspective of who we are should have an immense effect on our growth. Our focus on what we do now was determined to be judged before the world's foundation. Because we're interested in the world, and because the world is interested in itself, we focus on the millennial age kingdom. We pray for the millennial age kingdom. But you know that is a secondary or a tertiary creation. When God started out in the remote past of history, I think his first thought was, I'm going to have a personal family of my own, like me, that can sit at my table with me, have fellowship with me, be my personal family. That was the beginning of creation. That is who this body of Christ is. Certainly it cannot devour itself. Who do you think you are? Number 10. Only think of self. Now you know I don't mean that. First of all, it's very important that we know the limits of our personal power. We virtually don't have any, just a couple little talents or a pound. Nevertheless, the only thing we can change is self. It's the only thing over which we have any power at all. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We can't change anything about self. So when I say here, only think of self, I mean it in this sense, that it is a medicine against an autoimmune disease, if we realize that there's no point in thinking about changing the brother or sister sitting next to us. We have no power to do that. So why try? Only think of self, because that we can change. According to the scriptures, that is greater than taking a city. Yet so many of us still are busied in taking cities. Number 11. Prayer as a focuser. And I don't mean just praying. We all talk about and do praying, which is appropriate. But I'd like to focus on a couple points about how prayer can help as an autoimmune disease preventer. I think Brother David Stein drew this to our attention in the past. 1 Samuel 12:23. Says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. The text hits us between the eyes. In essence, it's saying, it is a sin for us not to be praying for the other members of the body of Christ. Obviously, the text, Old Testament, is not talking directly about the body of Christ. But the concept certainly is more important now than in the past. If we think we are what the scriptures say we are from before the foundation of the world, you can imagine the import of praying for each member of this body and how this will protect us from attacking any member of the body. Far be it from me that I should sin by not praying for you. Now, I want to expand on that slightly. 1 John 5:16. This is a text that brethren talk about frequently. Let me just read it first. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. First of all, I do not think the Lord intends for us to judge whether anybody is going into second death. Anybody in this room think he can tell who's going into second death by looking at an individual? No. So, that's the reason for a very peculiar wording in this verse. You notice John does not say, if you see somebody committing a sin that leads to second death, don't pray for them. He doesn't say that. He says, I do not say that he should make request for this. Put this together with 1 Samuel. It's a sin not to pray for our brethren. John is here giving us an out in certain circumstances. He is saying that if you are praying for your brethren who are seemingly in great trouble, and you have prayed maybe for years for them, and you finally think, I have other brethren I have to concentrate on. Lord, it's a sin not to pray for my brethren, but I'm not getting anywhere. John is saying, I do not say that you should make request for this. In other words, he is saying, if, because of time involved, circumstances involved, evidences involved, you decide to stop praying, you're excused. God will not hold it against you. That makes this 1 John text very, very powerful, because it is not only saying you can get an excuse for not praying. It strongly suggests you don't get an excuse if you don't pray for others. 1 Timothy 2, while we're on prayer, another text that gets discussed amongst brethren considerably. First two verses. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. With great horror, I have heard brethren say this no longer applies after 1914 because the kings are in the seat they shouldn't be in. That entirely misses the point of Paul's message here. In the first place, you notice it's not restricted to kings. It starts with, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then he adds, for kings and all who are in authority. But he gives a reason. In order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is the standard for the body of Christ. It needs peace within itself. If you are praying for the world, for those in power, no matter how they misuse that power, you are not going to be criticizing them. You are not going to be political. You are going to be saying, I want to live peaceably with all men in a world that is very unpeaceable and uncontrolled and disorderly. If you ever got hauled into court and accused of anything against the government, you can say, I pray for them daily. It's part of this peaceableness. But the point the apostle is making that is, if we have in mind praying for all people, including kings, we are developing a ministry of reconciliation. We want to see them change and be reconciled. We want to take as much good out of everyone around us as possible in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. This is part of not having an anti or an autoimmune disease. I realize that applies to the body, and this text does not. But it is part of this prayer focus. Continuing, number 12. Practice covering our heads. Well, you know where that comes from. That's 1 Corinthians 11. 10. Therefore, the women ought to have a symbol of authority on their head because of the angels. I accept the interpretation that angel is messenger, and it applies to the elders. It is saying, sisters, you are doing this for me. Because when I look out and I see a head covering, it shouts at me and says, Brother David, don't you dare say anything that you don't think comes from the Lord. And if you do, label it as an opinion. That's what the head covering does for me. And that's what the sisters are doing. You're shouting at me. Can you hear it? It's very loud. Okay. But you see, in the large scope, we are all women. We are the bride of Christ. And that's what the head covering is shouting. All the elders speaking from this platform are not the Lord. They are part of the church. And they must not be speaking of their own interpretation. Look at John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Let me change that. I keep telling brother not to read personal pronouns for the Holy Spirit, so let me not do it either. When it, the Spirit of truth, comes, it will not speak on its own initiative, but whatsoever it hears, it will speak, and it will disclose to you what is to come. Basically, in the fifth volume, Brother Russell shows why that's not a personality. But, you know, he doesn't really tell you how to interpret the words there. If it's not a personality, how can it hear? That needs an answer. And I think it's there as a warning, very close to this whole concept of head covering. Jesus wanted the disciples to know, there is the Father, and there is Jesus. And he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It is not a voice of its own. It is not an independent authority. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You notice Jesus' definition of the function of the Holy Spirit. It is a pointer. It doesn't say it will say anything. It said it will bring to mind what I have spoken to you. Okay, this is the head covering aspect. When an elder stands here, he does not, in any right or authority, give you something that he is speaking. He is rather pointing and bringing to mind what God, the prophets, and Jesus have spoken, which is the function of the Holy Spirit. So, when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth. According to Jesus in John 17, what is truth? Thy word. The Holy Spirit will guide you into something that is already written, something that is already spoken. That is what an elder does. That's what a head covering reminds the elder to do. It will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own initiative, neither should an elder. But whatsoever it hears, that will it speak. This is so much an anti-Trinitarian text. It shows the Holy Spirit has no independence whatsoever. So even if you could prove that it were a being, it's shackled. Number 13. Injustices are not a factor. 1 Peter 2. By the way, while I'm finding it, I may not have made the point, but obviously one of the ways to have an autoimmune disease is to have an elder stand up here and say something that's his idea and not label it as such. And that'll start the body aching with some sort of arthritis. Number 13, injustices are not a factor. 1 Peter 2:20-23 says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Don't miss the power of those words. You have been called to be misunderstood. It's as clear as Peter could possibly make it. You have been called to suffer injustice. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. So obviously persecution against him was an injustice. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I have heard with great distress brethren talking about how other brethren are unjust to them. They're suffering injustices. Well, la-di-da. How about this text? We are supposed to suffer injustice, not demand justice, even from the saints. So demanding justice is going to cause an autoimmune reaction. Just, in the words of the world, suck it up. If it gets to a point that really seems intolerable, you got that first step of Matthew 18. But demanding justice is not what we're here for. We have been called to suffer it. Number 14. We are scripture translators. Now, I know Martin Luther translated, John Wycliffe translated, many others translated, but we're going to translate in a different way. Ephesians 5, let me read 18 to 21. Do not get drunk with wine. I just love this. I don't know whether you've seen this contrast, but modern translation by David Duran. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Bible. That's what Paul's saying here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. This is not a bottled spirit. This is the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay. We have to translate the Scriptures into personal gut feelings. We have to translate words into character. Quoting Scripture isn't going to do it. Translating Scripture into action is going to do it. Living epistles. You know, it's stretching the point slightly, but not much. Paul's saying, get giddy about singing hymns and psalms and praying and just doing all these wonderful things together. He says, it should make you high. What a wonderful medicine against an autoimmune disease. Now, of course, I happen by profession to be a musician, but it always, always bothered me, particularly in our ecclesia when I first went there, and they would sing, oh, how happy are we. It's one thing I enjoyed about the New Orleans brethren. They do not sing that way. We must translate Scripture for others to read in us. Number 15. The new creature is in our heads. Now, Brother David covered this yesterday. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The new creature is only a state of mind. So just since David covered it so well, a question we just have to ask ourselves is, what state is our mind in? The new creature is a state of mind. What state is our mind in? Number 16. Zion heard and was glad. Now, that's not a quote from Revelation 18:20, but it's reflected in Revelation 18:20. You know, Revelation 18:20 is full of woes. This group says, woe, woe. And the other group says, woe, woe. And the third group says, woe, woe. And then you get down to verse 20 and it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and prophets and apostles, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Zion heard and was glad. I heard a wonderful expression on the radio a couple of weeks ago. The man said the world was in a vortex of despair. That's woe, woe. But the saints, the collective attitude we display is we are drunken with happiness over what we understand is happening. We can look at the same situation that the world sees as a vortex of despair, and we can say, rejoice over her, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. That for you, what a powerful little phrase. All this awful stuff that's happening is for us. I don't know whether you think of it that way. But the next time you hear something awful, it's for you. So, that's the first part. We're not even going to try to get the second part. Time's just about up. Okay, the second list, which you can take a look at your leisure when you go home, is just symptoms of autoimmune disease, the body turning on itself. Just maybe very quickly, a couple items until the chairman comes up. Number one, the incommunicable disease. Now, incommunicable usually means you can't catch it. But in this case, it's a disease where you don't hear what your brethren are saying. They can't communicate with you. You pretend to be listening, but you're thinking about what your response will be. You're not really listening to their feelings. You're listening to their words. Terrible, guaranteed way to create an autoimmune disease. Deafness. No, excuse me. Isolationism. Paul in Hebrews 10 says that isolating yourself, not meeting together, is a habit. So it's not talking about the few times you can't meet together, but it is something in the mind that makes you not want to be part of the body. I mean, that's antisocial. That is autoimmune. And whatever causes it needs to be corrected. Militarism, I'm skipping some here, just to go over a few items. You know, militarism, as in Hitler's Germany, as when the group gangs up and has martial law and has strict rule enforcement, this is a group attitude autoimmune disease causer. There are ecclesias that are militaristic. They just force the body to do it their way. Number five, harlotry. Babylon's problem. That's the inability to separate the holy from the profane. Separate the holy from worldliness or carnality or politics. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses was ready to get the law? It was 3 days in preparing. One of the commandments was, stone any beast that went up against the mountain. That always fascinated me. And some of the other things there are pretty easy to interpret, but that always fascinated me. And the beasts, the Israelites really couldn't understand this. Paul comments that on that in Hebrews. And they couldn't get it. Well, what's so wrong if my cow goes and brushes up against the mountain? I'm going to stone it to death? Yes. Because this was the point, and it's going to be a point throughout eternity, never mix the holy with the profane. The animals represented the profane world, the things that you ate on a daily basis and took care of. You don't mix them with the holy things that the mountain represented. Keep the profane and the holy separate. Good time to quit. Anyway, I hope this starts you thinking about good narcissism. You are sitting next to, in God's sight, the most beautiful beings prospectively that will ever exist. May the Lord bless us all to that end.
I'd like to thank Brother David for that very stimulating discussion. Certainly is timely, isn't it? We want so much to improve and increase our fervent love for one another, and yet the flesh is always railing against it. So many practical points. A lot here for fellowship together between the meetings. We are not having an immersion service today. We don't have this year any candidates who wish to symbolize their consecration. So what we will do is, in place of the baptismal service, we will have another discourse from Brother Jerry, who will service beginning at 11:15 to 12:15. So we'd like everybody to gather together here about 5 minutes before that so we can start that service. All the announcements in the book are with the immersion service. So since we don't have that, I have no further announcements. Let's close with Brother David's choice of 2:16 for the closing hymn. 2:16.
Beloved and Holy Father, Thou who art in heaven and who desirest that we be there with Thee, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy love, Thy calling, Thy Spirit working among us and in us, We pray that it will continue to do so, that we might hear thy well done. Please forgive us in the many ways that we do not attain to the standards that we would like to attain to. But help us to be faithful, overrule where we fall short, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.